Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you must look down at us racing from here and there, trying to take care of ourselves. And you just want to say, be still. Just be still. Be still and know that I am God. Father, we've gathered here together to fellowship with one another and to hear your word. For you to speak your word to us, to give us the assurance that no matter what happens in our lives inside this building or outside of this building, no matter what happens in our lives, anywhere we go, you are with us. And Father, when things don't turn out the way that we think they should, help us not to question you, but to search you. To search you and recognize that your love is sufficient, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and with you in our lives, all will be okay. In your name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful song. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is it's okay. You know, sometimes when we come into God's holiness and to his perfection, what do you have to say? We can just be still. Be still and know that he's God. Well, we have quite a text this morning. I titled my sermon, Who's Your Daddy? Remember that song from, anybody here old enough to remember the rock and roll group called the Zombies? What's your name? Who's your daddy? Remember that song? I was going to have it played, but I thought I'll just sing you that part of it. But I'm sure David could do the whole thing. Yeah, he knows the date. And the reason I titled it that is because the rich man in our text, who, by the way, you notice he doesn't have a name, right? He's just called the rich man. But the beggar, who is helpless, unable to care for himself, is given a name, and his name is Lazarus. And by the way, the name Lazarus means God helps. So where he is helpless, God helps. We'll get into that in a little more. But anyway, I'm jumping ahead into the middle of the story, because when the rich man dies and he goes to hell, he cries out, Father Abraham. And Abraham recognizes that he could be his child because he calls him son in return. But what makes for a father of Abraham? What makes for a child of God? Is it your lineage? That's what the Jews thought. They kept these great lineages so they could trace their families all the way back to David and Abraham, because they thought that they found their specialness. They thought they found their place in the family of God because of their bloodlines. But in Luke chapter 3, this wild, crazy guy named John the Baptizer came onto the scene in the Jordan River, and he was baptizing people, and he was calling people out. And he said to those that were there, he said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath of God? The axe is already at the root. And don't even begin to say to yourself that we have Abraham as our father, for God can raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. But start producing fruits in keeping with your repentance. There's some key to that. What makes for a real child is looking at our lives and seeing where it lacks and seeing where God's sufficiency is that can fill into that. Repentance that brings us to the place where God wants us to be. Okay. So what's going on in this text? It starts off with, there was a rich man. Now, last Sunday, I've been congratulated on the best sermon I ever preached because it was Youth Sunday, and I didn't say a word. The kids did the whole thing. But the gospel reading for that day was from Luke chapter 16, and it started off with these very same words. They said, there was a rich man. And even though we didn't hear a message on it, I gave you a few words because I just can't help myself. I gave you a few words of explanation about the text because the parable was kind of confusing. It seems to say that Jesus is encouraging us to be cheats and shrewd in our dealings. But that's not what he's saying at all. The parable was about this rich man that had a manager that wasn't doing his business very well. Rich man, could we say that's God? And could we say that we're the managers? Let me ask you to take a little inventory of yourselves right now. I don't want you to say anything out loud. But if you had a manager, first of all, let's understand. Let's set this out. See if you agree with me that everything in the earth is God's. It's a trust to us that we get to manage his property. That's what stewardship is all about. We're stewards of God's property. Now, here's the question. Here's the inventory. If you were God and you had a manager like you in his employment, would you keep him or fire him? Like I said, you don't have to say anything out loud because I know the answer to the question. Of course you'd fire him because we do a lousy job of being stewards of God's stuff. And that's exactly what this text is really about, is how do we be good stewards for God's stuff? Because it's all belongs to God. Now, we can get confused in this and start talking about heaven and hell, but there is a heaven and hell. Let me just make that comment. There is a heaven and a hell. So what is heaven? Heaven is a place where we go to be with God once we've accepted Jesus Christ. So what is hell? Well, hell is separation from God. Hell is the place that we all deserve to be. God doesn't send anybody to hell, our natural state. We are by nature sinful and unclean. Isn't that what we say in our confession? But because we're by nature sinful and unclean doesn't mean we have to stay that way. It means that we can confess Christ and Christ can give us a new nature. It's what we refer to in the Christian faith as being born again. Can I get an amen? Do we have any born again people out there? Let me hear you say hallelujah. Oh yeah, we're all born again when we come to accept Christ. So we get a new nature that rises up in us. So God wants to give us this new nature. We're lost, but Jesus finds us and he draws us into a relationship with him. And as he draws us into a relationship with him, we learn what's important to God and it should become what's important to us. Paul writes these beautiful words. I love this. I've got to tell you that there's a lot of scripture that I haven't fully been able to incorporate in my life, but I really get this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great. Who doesn't want to be content? Who doesn't want to just be comfortable in their own skin? Who doesn't want to just to be able to sit there and enjoy a breeze or look at a flower or look at a sunset or sit in a gridlock traffic for an hour and a half and be at peace with yourself? Am I stretching it a little bit there? Okay, let's stick with the first two metaphors. Being content, having God, being at peace with what we have. What I have is enough. It's a gift from God. I don't need to be some people mistake it for me being lazy. Because, well, how come you're not always out there trying to get more stuff? I said, because I'm content. I don't need any more stuff. I've got more stuff than I can even store. I don't have enough shelves in our garage. It's piled up on the floor. I don't need more stuff. I see some people looking at their spouses as I'm saying that. I don't know if Judy would be looking at me or I'd be looking at her. So anyway, where was I? Oh, more stuff. We don't need more stuff. We need more contentment. And that's what this is all about. Do you know, they asked Nelson Rockefeller once, how much was enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Notice Paul writes in this letter that was read today to us, to 1 Timothy, that money is not the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. It's what grabs us and grabs our motivation that makes us live towards one thing. God said, you can't serve money and me. You've got to make a choice. So who's your daddy? Is it God or is it money? Is it stuff or is it God? Are you a child of Abraham or are you a child of Mammon? Who's your daddy? So they die. Death is a great equalizer, isn't it? Let's look at the rich man again for just a moment. He says he's dressed in purple. So what? What does that mean? Well, purple was the most expensive dye that they had in the days of Jesus. Only the very wealthy could afford it. And linens were imported from Egypt. It was a sign of extravagant wealth. He was feasting every single day. Now, I don't mind a feast. You know, you get together for Thanksgiving sometimes, and you know, you stuff yourself until you just can't hardly stand it. You push yourself away from the table, like, oh, I couldn't eat another bite. And then an hour and a half later, you're picking at the carcass of the turkey, eating a little bit more. We can't seem to get enough. We stuff ourselves, but not every single day, right? This guy was doing it every single day. And outside of his gate is this poor man, Lazarus, whose name means God helps. And it says that Lazarus was brought to the gate of the rich man. That's a passive verb. That means Lazarus wasn't even able to get there on his own, but he was brought to the gate of the rich man. And he was laying at the gate every single day, hoping to fill himself with something that fell from the rich man's table. And generally what they think they're talking about is when wealthy people would eat, they would use bread for napkins, and they'd be eating the meat and they'd wipe their hands on the bread and they'd throw it on the ground and the dogs would eat it, or they would throw it out. And that's what Lazarus was hoping to have. It said that he was so unable to care for himself that dogs licked his open wounds. Now, you got to understand, in Jesus' day, dogs aren't like the little puppies that people like to spend hours watching on TikTok. They aren't cute little bouncy, wonderful, loving things. They were seen as filthy, as dirty. What Jesus is saying here is this guy had no power to stop even the dirty dogs of the village, probably wild, from licking his sores. This guy was helpless. And every single day he's there at the rich man's gate. And as the rich man would come and he would go, he had to maybe step over Lazarus or at least walk around him. The text doesn't say that he walked by and spoke harshly to Lazarus. The text doesn't say that he walked by and kicked Lazarus in the ribs whenever he walked by. It doesn't say anything like that. It says he just walked by and didn't see him, or acted like he didn't see him. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me right here. Because there's a lot of people that I see every single day, and I know you do too, that you see every single day, that you drive by and you see them, but yet you divert your attention because you don't want to look at them. Because if you don't look at them, maybe they're not there, but they are there. They are real. They are there. And we might want to say, well, they got themselves into this position, but we don't know their story. But anyway, let's go back to this. So Lazarus then dies. Death is a great equalizer. The angels carry him to Abraham's bosom. That means he's in heaven. And the rich man goes to hell. He's in Hades. Now, you've got to understand one thing. Being rich doesn't mean you go to hell, amen? And I think that every one of us sitting here today are wealthy according to the world's standards. It doesn't mean you go to hell. And being poor doesn't mean you go to heaven. Although in Luke, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for those are the kingdom of God. There is some kind of a reversal there. But how are we saved? We are saved by what? A, grace. B, faith. C, grace. Faith, grace through faith. C, yeah, all of the above. Anytime I give you a multiple choice answer like that, it's always going to be C. Grace by faith. If you're ever taking a test anywhere and you don't know the answer, check box C. Most of the time, that is the correct answer. There have been studies on this. That's how I got through college. checkbox C. So anyway, we're saved by God's grace through faith, not by our works, lest anyone should boast. Doesn't mean if you're rich, it doesn't mean you're poor. So what's this lesson telling us about? What are we supposed to learn from this? And who are we in this parable? Well, I think that we are the five brothers that are still alive, that the rich man was worried about, that said, please, I came to this place of torment, but you've got to go back and tell my five brothers who are still alive and warn them. If they don't straighten up, if they don't start living responsibly, they're going to go to hell as well. I think that's who we are. I think we're those five brothers, and this text should shake us up a little bit. This text should wake us up. I remember driving through Maryland one time where they had a big sign that said, drowsy driving can cause you to sleep permanently. And I would say, drowsy living can cause us to sleep permanently. The idea of this text is to wake us up. Is to wake us up and so that we can repent. We can say, God, I have not been living my life for you. I have been keeping things for myself way beyond what I need. Open up my mind. Open up my wallet. Help me to be a giving person so that I can share your wealth to those that are less fortunate than I am. So to help Lazarus, we know what to do. To free him from hunger, we give him food. To free him from the elements, we provide him shelter. To help with their sores, we give him medical condition. But what do we do to help the rich man? How do we address the rich man's problem? Well, we give him opportunity to share their wealth. That's the answer. And don't we have that in San Diego? Every single where you look, there's people that are in need. Now, I'm not suggesting you go into a homeless encampment and start handing out cash or start handing out stuff. What I am suggesting is find a way that you can help that will help reduce the problem. In other words, there's a lot of places that provide not only shelter, but drug treatments, social services, places like Catholic Charities, places like Father Joe's, places like the Alpha Project. All those places are places that try to not only get people off the street, but get to the bottom of it. And instead of just giving them a temporary shelter and allowing them to be continuously into their drug and alcohol addictions, it's to find a solution to that. Give them some mental health care. Take care of them so that you're not just kicking the can down the road like our government is so famous at doing. The main point of this parable, I'm quite certain, is a call for repentance. Do you see yourselves anywhere in this parable? This parable has caused some great people to go into mission work, has caused some serious looking at people's lives, and it does it for me as well. I can only ask that God would forgive me for my lack, and that's called repentance. That God would strengthen me that I might be able to do more, and I pray the same thing for you. Because the question boils down to is, who are you going to serve, God or money? Or as the title of my sermon asks, who's your daddy? And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.